Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, says Hebrews 12 and verse 14. And what is holiness? It's also translated sanctification. It's a personal dedication to the interests of God. Holiness, consecration, it's called, or sanctification. And why do we need holiness? Well, we need holiness because Jesus Christ has inherited all things, and we are to be joint heirs with Christ, heirs of all things. We are to be made in his image, conformed to his image, as Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he," that is the Son, "would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Brothers and sisters. He's the image, God, Jesus Christ is, in Colossians 1:15. I'm just capping what we did last time. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, when Jesus was on earth, you know, he did some things, and the Pharisees were questioning him. And I want to pick it up in John chapter 10 and dropping down to verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you," he says. You know, they keep saying, "Well, where do you come from? Where are you? Who are you?" "I told you," he says, "you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me." The works meaning his miracles, all the things that he did, the healings. "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said in verse 27. This is John 10, verse 27. "I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The Jews picked up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, and he says, I showed you many good works from my Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? You know, are you stoning me? The Jews answered, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." But he said, "I and my Father are one." They knew what that meant. And he also called himself, you know, the Son of God. He referred to God in that daddy type, you know, "my dad. My dad did this, my dad did that, my dad sent me." Then Jesus in verse 34 answered them, "Has it not been written in your law?" And the word is the law. He's talking about the law, but one of the ways you use the word law in the New Testament is to refer to the whole Old Testament, because the quote he's making here is from the book of Psalms, chapter 82. And Psalms, if you want to take the word law, the law can be the first five books of the Old Testament. The word law can refer to actual commands. The word law can refer to the whole Old Testament. So he says, Jesus answered, "Has it not been written in your law, I said, ye are gods," you are gods, you plural, are Elohim. Now in the Hebrew, it goes like this, "I said, you are Elohim." Then Jesus said in verse 35, "If he called them Elohim, gods," plural, "to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken," that's what he did, "do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" Don't think they didn't know what you meant when you said I'm the Son of God. "I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, the miracles, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to grab him, to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. how he did that. He was faster, a runner, or quicker. He just, you know, moved around. They couldn't grab him, and he took off. In the book of Psalms, chapter 82, beginning in verse 4, here's how that reads. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, verse 6, you are Elohim, and all of you sons or children, sons and daughters of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. I said, you are Elohim. And Jesus said, that scripture can't be broken. Now the question is, do people believe that? So we'll talk a little bit more about it. Notice now, a ruler came to Jesus in chapter 3 of John. One of the rulers, his name was Nicodemus. Now there came a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and this is John 3, verse 1, a ruler of the Jews, as he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was, you know, he made rules and laws and kept them. He was a ruler. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, because he didn't want to be seen, you know, he was undercover, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. We. No. When he didn't say, I know it, he said, we. That is, a number of us in the Sanhedrin know it. But they couldn't say it because the rest of the Jews were all against him. So we know that you came from God as a teacher, for no one can do the miracles, the signs, meaning a miraculous sign, that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again. The Greek word is anothen. It can mean born from above or born a second time, born again. Born again or born from above. He cannot, unless he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus said to him, oh, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter again, second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, he can't do that, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the of water and the Spirit, he's born of the Spirit, first the water and then the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul later in the book of 1 Corinthians said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, you know, unless he's born out of the Spirit, unless he's born out of the water and Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, if you're born of the flesh, which all of us have been, it is flesh. What's born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then Jesus said, don't be amazed that I said this to you. You must be born again. Don't be amazed. The wind blows where it wants to, wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. They're invisible. They have this power. They have this movement. They have this power, but they are like the wind. And I gave a sermon some time ago on the fact that if you want one word for God, you know, it's wind. It's the Spirit, the Ruach or the Pneuma. That's the word that characterizes God. He's Spirit. You must be born again. And so he says, but do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? I mean, how can this happen? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? I mean, you're supposed to be a leader here, a teacher, and you don't even understand this. You didn't ever read Psalm 82. I said, you are Elohim. You didn't read these things about what it takes, how God is going to put his Spirit and change it. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to put a different spirit in you. You didn't see all that in the book of Ezekiel. What do you mean you didn't read these things? In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter understood it. Peter said, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Now the word born can also mean Same word that can mean begotten as well. So that you can be born and you can be begotten. But you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable. So when you receive God's Holy Spirit, you have a seed that is imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. That's how you are born, through the living and enduring Word of God. That's a quotation from Old Testament times. In 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what Peter says here. 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is a powerful scripture used by many over the years. Grace and peace, I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, this knowledge, power, his power, his godliness, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. There's corruption in the world through lust. But you've escaped it, and you have become partakers of some other kind of nature. Not your human nature, not your regular nature, but the divine nature. This is from the book called The Dictionary of the Later New Testament and Its Developments. Dictionary of Later New Testament. And they're trying to define the new birth. It says here, the Christian shares something of the nature of God. And they cite 2 Peter 1, verse 4, that we are partakers of the divine nature. The Christian shares something of the nature of God through the new birth, which ultimately will result in the believer being conformed to the image of Christ, citing Romans 8, verse 29, that we're conformed to the image of Christ that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And they cite 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, which says, we all with unveiled face behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being transferred from one degree of glory to the other in the image of that glory. We are being transformed to the same image as Christ has, from one degree of glory to the other. So they cite Romans 8, 29, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. This is the principle of life in which the Word of God operates in the heart or mind of the believer by the inward power of the Spirit and the indwelling presence of Christ to produce a godly life, which is, in a sense, godly character. Now, if you go back in history, you know, what happened to the knowledge? If you go back in history, and I know that we don't like to hear about what we call church, quote, what the Catholic Church calls church fathers. You know, you hear about the phrase church fathers. You don't like that. You know, you say, well, we got Peter, Paul, and James and John, and those are our church fathers. We don't want to hear about these other guys. But truly, Christianity has come down to you and me. Some of these people have had a profound effect on us because they have battled early heresies that came up. They have battled to make sure that the Bible was contained and that people did not insert a lot of pseudo books, you know, apocryphal books. Here's a man by the name of Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas was a philosopher. He was not early. He was in the 13th century. And he maintained this, that the gift of grace surpasses every capability of created nature, since it is nothing short of partaking of the divine nature, which exceeds every other nature. Thomas Aquinas said, God alone should deify, bestowing a partaking of the divine nature by a participated likeness. He added that this name God is communicable, not in its whole significance, but in some part of it by way of the similitude, so that those who are called Elohim, gods, who share in divinity by likeness, according to the text that said, I said, ye are gods. They really honed in on that text in the early church. This is from a guy by the name of Athanasius of Alexandria. He lived in the 3rd and 4th centuries. He said, He was made man, meaning Christ. He was made man that we might become Elohim, or God. This guy combated and fought against Arianism. A guy by the name of Arius came up with the idea that Christ was a created being and was not deity. He was not God. He was not. Athanasius fought against Arianism and argued against it. He also said this: He himself has made us sons of the Father and deified men by becoming himself a man. He was God, then he became man, and that in order to deify us. To deify someone means to make them deity, right? A guy by the name of Augustine. You've probably heard of St. Augustine. It's not St. Augustine Grass. Now, you know, you have Augustine. But this is St. Augustine of Hippo. He lived in the 3rd again and 4th centuries, 354 to 430. He said this: If the word of God came to men that they might be called Elohim, how can the very word who is with God be other than God? Again, arguing against that Arianism, which said Jesus is a created being, that he's not divine, he's not deity. Augustine said, well, if the word of God came to men that calling them, you know, I said, ye are gods, how can the word of God who is with God, the word, the Logos, be otherwise than God? If by the word of God men became Elohim, if by fellowship they became Elohim, can he by whom they have this fellowship not be God? So you see, early on in the first few centuries, this was a well-known idea, and I'm going to offer a theory as to why it went into disrepute. I could quote a lot more from Augustine. He wrote prolifically. He wrote, you know, a little bit about the Psalm 139, and this is what he said: that Godhead equal to the Father has made partaker of our mortal nature, not of his own store, but of ours, that we too might be partakers of the divine nature, not of our store, but his. A guy by the name of Basil of Caesarea, he lived in 330 AD to 379. He was well known. He fought against a lot of heresies himself. And he said this: Hence comes foreknowledge of the future, understanding of mysteries, apprehension of what is hidden, distribution of good gifts, and heavenly citizenship, a place in the chorus of angels, joy without end, abiding in God, that being made like God and the highest of all, the being made God. The being made God. So These men, early on, now, what do you think these men, when they read, these are all guys in the Roman Empire. What was the language of the Roman Empire? Greek. Yeah, all over. What's his name? Took Greek and put it all over the place. It was distributed by Alexander the Great. He loved Greek, and he spread the knowledge of Greek and the Greek language all over the place. That's why it was so easy for the apostles to take the Septuagint version and preach from it. In Greek, the people could read it. Now, these guys read Greek. They read the New Testament. These were after the apostles had written the New Testament. They read the Greek. Let me give you one man whose name is Irenaeus. He lived in the second century, close to the time of the apostles, before 200s. He was a disciple. He listened to Polycarp, who in turn was traditionally known to be a disciple of John the Evangelist, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. So Irenaeus, who was considered one of the early church fathers, by the way, Irenaeus, when some of the people started suggesting in the 200s that, oh, we ought to observe Jesus' birth, Irenaeus said, no, that is not a festival of the church. It should not be done, and he refused to do it. So Irenaeus, I don't know if I'm spelling it right. It's Irenaeus. It could be Irenaeus, Irenaeus. He said, God stood in the congregation of the gods. He judges among the Elohim. The congregation, God is here in there. Now he says this. To whom the word says, mentioning his own gift of grace, I said, ye are gods of the highest and gods, but ye shall die like men. It was for this end that the word of God was made man, and he who was the Son of God became the Son of Man, that man, having been taken into the word and receiving adoption, might become the Son of God. So the Son of God became man and became the Son of God as a man that we might become the sons of God. He says, man does not see God by his own powers, but when he pleases, he is seen by men, by whom he wills and when he wills and as he wills. Those who see the light are with the light and partake of its brilliancy, even so, those who see God are in God and receive his splendor. Men, therefore, shall see God, and they may live, being made immortal by that sight and attaining even unto God. Now, today, that's considered heresy. That's considered, you wouldn't say that. It's kind of, just maybe a few churches think that. But it's been thrown out. A guy by the name of Jerome. Jerome, a Latin scholar, he knew Greek, so what he did, he knew Greek and he knew Latin, so what he did, he took the Greek and translated the Greek New Testament into the Latin Vulgate. You've heard of the Latin Vulgate, one of the old translations from Greek into Latin. And Jerome, who lived in the 4th century, did that. He was really a prolific person. He wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews. And this is what he said. We are gods, not so by nature, but by grace. But as many as received him, he gave the power. He's quoting John chapter 1. As many as received him, meaning Christ, he gave the power of becoming the sons of God. I made man for that purpose, that from men they may become Elohim. I said, ye are gods, you are sons of the Most High. Again, almost all of these guys quote two primary scriptures. They quote Psalms 82, and they quote 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Partakers of the divine nature, and ye are gods. And they read the New Testament. They could see what are we destined to become. They could see this plainly. They read the Greek as easily as you read your English Bible. And they understood all that the Greek's nuance and all the Greek texts. So they plainly said, here was a guy by the name of Ignatius. He said, all men are deemed worthy of becoming Elohim and having power to become sons of the highest. Now that was also Justin Martyr said that. And here's what Ignatius said. It is therefore good for you to be in perfect unity, that you may be at all times be partakers of God, be partakers in Elohim. So they looked at Elohim, not just as a single person, but as a family of people, a family of people. And I ask the question, why did this fall sort of into disrepute? I could read you more and more. I've got a whole book of quotations. There's a book called Deification of Man in Christianity. And it quotes all of these people, quotation after quotation after quotation, of how these early church fathers understood the purpose of existence, what we're destined to be when you are a believer in Christ and when you are giving yourself as a Christian. When you become sanctified, you're destined to become part of this almighty family. Jesus said you can't. Unless you're born again, you can't see it. And unless if you're flesh and blood, you can't inherit it. So we have to become something different. Now, why did it fall into disrepute? Well, think about this phrase. I said ye are Elohim, and all of you are sons, children, sons and daughters of the Most High. Now, think about that. Now, think about 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, he says, I'm the shepherd, I want to give the shepherd's care. Give the shepherd's care, feed the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not merely as a duty, but willingly under God's direction, and not for shameful profit, but eagerly. And do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Do not. He's telling the pastors, he's telling the elders, don't lord it over the flock. And in 2 Corinthians, now, their leadership, but here's Paul. Paul, now exercising his leadership in 2 Corinthians, said this, but I call God as a witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Because there are a lot of troubles, and he was going to come and have to do rebuking some. But verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith. You can't lord it over people's faith. But we are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. So, we're not supposed to be this way. Now, when Jesus was on earth, you remember that two sons of Zebedee came to Jesus. And, they went, the mother came and said, can my son sit on your right hand? When you get in your kingdom, I'd like my one son to sit on the right hand. I'd like my second son, to sit on your left hand in your kingdom. And Jesus said, well, can you drink of the same cup which I am, I'm going to drink of? And they said, yeah, we can. We'll do whatever it takes to be there. But when the other 10 disciples heard it, this is Matthew now, chapter 20, dropping down to verse 24, and hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. They're mad now. You're trying to get yourself a good place in the kingdom, trying to sneak around and sneak in behind us, But Jesus called them to himself. Let's come on over here, guys. Everybody come over here. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way, it's not to be this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to become first among you shall be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So there's Christ making this statement in Luke chapter 22 at the night they were taking the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper there, the Passover Supper. Luke 22, verse 24. And there arose a dispute among them as to which of them was to be regarded the greatest. Can you imagine these guys? Which one do you think of us should be the greatest? I mean, I think I was with him when he did this. Well, I helped him light the fire here. I helped him. See how many loaves of bread I distributed when he made it? How about the fish? I distributed the fish. And I don't know what they were talking about that would make them feel the greatest. But he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, verse 28, Luke 22, verse 20, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one that reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? I mean, that's the way the world thinks of it. But I am among you as one who serves. Now think about this command. That same night that he was betrayed, John chapter 13, in verse 34, Jesus said this to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you. Now listen to this commandment, that you love one another. Get that phrase, one another. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. That commandment puts us all on the same level as disciples. Puts us all on the same level. That commandment says, you love me and I love you. You give me love and I give you love. There is no major lording it over somebody's faith. There is no, I'm going to tie you up and torture you until you say the right words. There is no lording it over somebody. Why? Because we love one another. And when we're all sons of the Most High, how do you have somebody who can lord it over everybody else? You can't do that. Now, is there leadership in the church? There's leadership, but there's no hierarchical power. We are all sons of the Most High. By this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You give me love, I give you love. That's equal. We're on the same level. We have to love one another. That's what it's about. It's not about something else. But when the church, which is the Roman church, decided to set up this hierarchy of the powers where they could lord it over people's faith, they could tell you whether or not you were a heretic, they could just dominate your faith, they had to abandon this. It went into disrepute. Almost no churches teach that the power of being a Christian, that the salvation consists of becoming a part of God's family. Now the question is, how can there be one God and we become part of his family? How can you have Elohim plural and we still be one God? How can we all, multiples, be one? We'll talk more about that in the next sermon.